One of my favorite Bible studies of all time was given to me by an old-time prophet, a mighty man of God who used to be a NASA engineer, and he got filled with the Holy Spirit. His name was Chuck Flynn, and he's one of the few guys that actually prophesied, I believe, at a presidential national prayer breakfast. Derek Prince was at that breakfast, and I heard about it. And Chuck Flynn taught me about the blood, about Jesus went to heaven, according to Hebrews, with his own blood, he presented his sacrifice. I'd never heard that. And I had always thought about, like, you know, Ben-Hur, when Jesus dies, you see the rain comes and the blood and the water mingle and the water goes out to the world. It was very symbolic of the water. But then Chuck Flynn said, but that's not scriptural because the blood actually is at the throne. And he proceeded to show me the word of God, how the blood is actually applied. It's a revelation. It'll change your life. I invite you to join me in this. And many of you are always asking, well, Lance, how can we get, how can we help you? Because we're trying to go on the radio and we're doing television and I can only go so far. And I realize I have to go to partners. I have to say, well, I can only do so much. What? How can I get there unless someone helps me? So we just started doing this. We're doing lancewalnut.com/partner so that you can work with me. And together, when the harvest comes in, as souls are strengthened and taught, instructed, and fortified, do you know where the reward is in heaven? It's equal. It's those that provided and those that went are both rewarded the same. That's what the Bible teaches, that both equally are rewarded. You're helping me get there and me going out and doing it. We're together in the reward. So lancewalnut.com/partner. I need your help. I appreciate you. This is free. Enjoy it. And we'll get right into the subject. Welcome, my friends, to one of the most fun and interesting broadcasts I think I've ever done with the Bible. Three verses that'll change your life. Some wild revelation. I've got my scarf around my neck here. You that are listening to the podcast can't see this. I look very more Jewish, I think, when I wear my scarf around my neck. I feel like an old Jewish guy in New York. Anyway, so I want you to grab your Bible, grab a pen, and pay attention because we're going to have three verses that are going to blow your mind when I share them with you. First of all, we're going to go to John chapter 20. Now, the Word of God is true. It is, what the real exciting thing is, it's God-breathed. I mean, you could try to smash it up, break it up, disprove it. You can't. And it becomes even more powerful as the last days comes, because 90% of the stuff in the Bible refers to the last 10% of history. So more is being fulfilled now that we're going to find in the Bible. It's all over the place. I want to start with this very important verse in chapter 20. When Mary goes to the tomb, she goes to the empty tomb. And she meets Jesus at the tomb. Let's pick it up from this powerful chapter 20 of the Gospel of St. John, verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. So now we got these two angels, one at the head, one at the feet. It's kind of almost like the ark. Remember the two angels that are over the ark, staring at each other with their wings touching. This is the sacred ark of the covenant. Well, this is like that here. Now you've got Jesus is the ark. He is the mercy seat, and the two angels sitting at one end and one at the other. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because you've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where you've laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Now, why would she not know it was Jesus? This is a bit of a mystery. How did Jesus walk with the disciples in Emmaus for, like, I don't know, several miles, and walk with them and talk with them, and they didn't recognize him? There's something about this which is a bit of a mystery. I remember once when I was in South Korea at a wonderful conference with intercessors and a woman, a female pastor at a great mega church. And there was a portrait of Jesus that was hanging from the ceiling. But there was incense of some sort that was going up from the stage. And the smoke from the machinery or the incense kept on altering the face of Jesus. And it was so fascinating because I sat there and watched 1,000 different configurations of the face of Jesus as the incense was going up. I saw Hispanic, I saw black, I saw white, I saw Asian, it was just the most amazing, it was like a revelation to me. And I think it was an open vision, I guess, because I was literally seeing with my eyes wide open. But these people that saw Jesus didn't recognize him, and yet it was Jesus. And so Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she supposed him to be the gardener. She said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell him where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary," says her name. And she turns and says to him, "Rabbi," which is to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. First thing you want to know is the first witness of the resurrection to the disciples was a woman. The first evangelist with the message of the resurrection was a female out of whom Jesus cast 7 demons. It was someone that knew the deliverance ministry of Jesus, who was a convert, and it was a female who was the first evangelist. There's a radical concept right there. Secondly, Jesus says to her, Mary, in such a way that her eyes are open to know that it is him, the way he called her name. And he says, "Do not cling to me." The old King James says, "Stop clinging to me." It would appear that she went to embrace him, probably falling at his feet and worshiping him, seeing as he's alive. And he's saying, "Don't cling to me." In other words, don't hold me here in this realm because I have not yet ascended to my Father. Now, there's some important theology right there. I have not yet ascended. That means that Jesus has not gone up to the throne yet. He's gone down. Now, you're going to find out in a second. The Bible says that who ascended first descended, which means Jesus went down for 3.5 days and then came up and was on his way to the throne and was picking up his body, if you don't mind me putting it this way. His spirit was refused into his body. His body was transformed and taken out of the tomb, and he was literally on his way up to the Father, but he had to appear to certain witnesses first. And it was Mary who was chosen to be a witness of the resurrection. This is kind of wild, a wild concept. The other thing I want to focus here is how much you can unpack from these few verses. I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. What does that mean? Jesus could have been simply saying, I'm ascending to my Father, because he always talked about my Father. You could say, our Father, which art in heaven. I go to my Father, and soon you'll be able to pray to the Father directly. He talked about my Father and the Father and our Father, but this is different. He's now saying it's your Father. First time you're really catching this, because in the resurrection, Jesus created a fusion that never existed before. Before, he was the God-man, 100% God, 100% man in the form of a man. But now, in coming out of the grave, being born again, if you could call it, the spirit of life coming into him and resurrecting him out of the grave, Jesus is now ascending to your Father and his Father. You both are joined in him as a new species. Something that didn't exist, even in Jesus coming down and being born of a woman, was the fusion of you and Jesus being joined in the resurrected body of Jesus. You are now able to say, this is my Father as well as your Father, and it's my God and your God. We were so joined into the Godhead in this moment of the resurrection that you cannot get any closer to the Trinity without violating the Trinity itself. You are as embedded into the Trinity as though God is your Father as much as he is the Father of Jesus of Nazareth. Powerful statement. I want to focus on the don't cling to me, don't detain me, don't hold on to me, don't keep me in this realm. I've got to get out of here and now complete my journey ascending. So now we have this ascending to my Father. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, and I believe it's verse 9. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, and you'll see something in our little treasure hunt here. Ephesians 4, that is most interesting. To each of us, verse 7, grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift, chapter 4, verse 7. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. When he ascended on high, remember, I'm about to ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Go tell my brethren, I'm going up now. And he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? Now, wow. Jesus didn't start by going up to heaven when he died. It wasn't like he gave up the ghost and then he just kept drifting up and went before the Father. He gave up his spirit and sunk down into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens. Ooh, there's heavens, there's layers of heavens, all the heavens, there's natural heavens, there's spiritual heavens, and there is the heaven of heavens, which is called third heaven or where the throne of God is. So Jesus went through all, look at the, every word is prescient and powerful with significance. He went, ascended far above all the layers of the heavens, and that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Well, Paul explains that this quote about the ascending is really from Psalm 68, and you can see it in verse 18 there, where it talks about Christ ascending, and also his descent in the lower parts of the earth has been interpreted various ways as a descent into hell, as a descent into Sheol or Hades, or as referring to the place where the righteous dead were held, and he as he arrives there, the atonement made it possible for them to rise with him in a great company, ascending up to heaven. And I've heard it taught in various ways. And I don't want to go into that subject now. I simply want to point out that he went down, accomplished something, and then came up, picked up his body, and then proceeded to go to the throne. Now, there is a transaction that most people miss. And I remember a great prophet named Chuck Flynn taught this. And I was intrigued by what the great old prophet said. He said that Jesus ascended with his own blood and presented his own blood in the sanctuary in heaven. I thought, what? I never heard that. I thought he just shed his blood down here and it was significant and sufficient. I didn't know that he shed his blood and it was sufficient. And then he retrieved the blood and presented it to the Father as a ransom in heaven. Oh, this is a wild concept. Why don't you go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. I told you it's going to be a great Bible study. It really is. If you go with me on this trip, it's a wild trip. It's all scripture. You have to tell me a different way of interpreting the word of God. He ascended, but first descended. Then when he came back up, he picked up his body. Then he picked it up, and he ascended to the throne. And then we see now in chapter 4, of Hebrews. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, verse 14, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may receive and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, why are we finding this help in time of need? Well, it's because Jesus, this idea here that he ascended and passed through the heavens. There's the plural. You see the plural there again on the heavens? You got that? He is ascended, and then we come boldly to this throne of grace, and we find mercy there. Now, why do we find mercy at the throne of grace? Well, here's where we come around to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ as a high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not made out of this order of creation. He goes not with the blood of goats and calves, but look at this, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Do you look at that? This throne of grace that we talked about in Hebrews 4:16 is where his own blood is presented. He goes with his own blood and enters the most holy place where the throne of grace is, once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So how can we come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy? Well, because his own blood is there. His blood, this is wild, wild teaching, I know, but I want you to carry this with me. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. It says, with his own blood, he applied his own blood to the very altar of God in heaven. The blood is there testifying. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says something. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It's not only the blood that is applied to you that saved you, not only the blood that cleanses you, not only the blood that qualifies you, but when you go there, the blood is calling you. You could say the blood has a voice, and the blood is calling out, and the blood is calling you to pierce through the heavens, pierce through the realms of darkness, pierce through second heaven, principalities and powers. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. There's no remission of sin. There's no sending away of sin. But if the blood of Jesus was shed for you so that you could apply it right now by your confession, by faith, you can take communion, you can drink the blood and eat the body, then you should certainly know he took his own blood to the throne, and his own blood is there, having therefore boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus through a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. In other words, the high priest is right there at the throne. His own blood is a perpetual invitation. The blood, the Bible says, has a voice. And the blood of Christ through the eternal spirit that cleanses your conscience is calling to you to come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. Now, mercy is where judgment could be given. Mercy is meaningless. There's no such thing as mercy. Mercy was never given to Jesus because Jesus never sinned. But mercy is given to you because you have. And so mercy is what exists where judgment could have been executed. So come to the place where judgment is overruled by the blood of Jesus. Does that make sense to you? And let your heart be cleansed. Let your conscience be cleansed. And go up. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. And so I'm thinking about this blood that is at the throne of God. I'm thinking flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. So there's no blood in heaven. Remember Jesus, when he appears before his disciples, he says, check me out, touch me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see I have. So then my question is, well, if there's no blood in heaven, then how is it that Jesus comes back from heaven with a vestment dipped in blood. You want to see where this is? You could just see it. Hebrews 9:12, the blood is up there at the throne. We'll look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, follow him on the white horses. There, following on white horses, how does a place where flesh and blood doesn't get in suddenly have a robe dipped in blood? Is this metaphoric? Is this poetic? I don't think so, any more than I think those eyes that are a flame of fire aren't actually like flames of fire. I'll tell you this. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, the great prophet Chuck Flynn said. He said, you know, you ever see a prize fighter? When he comes into the ring, he holds up the champion belt. If he's a world champion boxer, they hold the belt up over their head when they come into the arena. Mike Tyson would come in holding up the world champion belt. The belt is the metal belt that is the symbol of their championship status. He said, well, when Jesus comes back, he wears and wraps around himself the champion belt. He comes back as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He takes a garment. He rolls it into the blood that is in the basin at the throne room of heaven. And the blood that is in the basin saturates that garment. And then he takes that garment and he wraps it around his waist and he has on the champion belt. The blood shall unify the body of Christ. The blood shall unify the body. They shall be one as we are one. And the Lord comes down with the armies of heaven. When Jesus comes back, he's not coming back with the spirit of the Lamb for reconciliation. He's coming back as the warring judge to settle the matter of the rebellion of principalities and flesh against his rule over the house of David and his dynasty on the earth. He's coming back as a dominionist with a blood belt wrapped around his body. That's what the Bible teaches. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that he should strike the nations. He's not blessing them, not healing them. He's smiting them, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, for he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want you to see this robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. Now, there's another revelation here. I only got 2 minutes left. I don't want to lose it. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and the blood is now calling to us because given more time, I could show you that the blood of Jesus has a voice, and that voice is speaking even the Word of God. For the Word of God and the Spirit of God are one, and the blood and the Spirit and the Word are one. And the spirit of prophecy is very much connected to the voice of the blood. And when we have an opportunity, I'm going to go develop that theme with you a little bit more, that Jesus, when he returns with a champion belt, with a robe dipped in blood, is going to then be unifying his purposes on the earth, and he's going to be manifesting his work among the nations as the judge and administrator of his dynasty and of his kingdom. And it's interesting to me that John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus and he prophesied and he said his winnowing fork is in his hand and even now he's going to clear his threshing floor and he's going to do business. In other words, he was talking about God as though Jesus was coming back with a judgment ministry and he was going to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. And here's the great mystery. John saw this. He saw Jesus, the warrior Messiah, dealing with the nations and taking care of business. And then imagine when he's in prison. he's hearing, well, everybody's really happy. They're so happy. And there's just joy, and there's children are dancing, and lame people are walking, and blind people are seeing. And did you hear what happened to so-and-so? And you hear, remember so-and-so? They were here. He's going, wait a second. That's not what I saw. He actually goes to Jesus and said, did I miss it? Are you the right guy? I'm looking for the warrior. And you're coming around and doing a healing party. Jesus says, blessed is he that isn't offended. I would suggest to you that John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest of all the prophets, didn't miss it. How did he, though, misunderstand Jesus' ministry? I'll tell you how. Prophets can see the future, but they don't always see the timeline. John saw this ministry of Jesus, the judge and the warrior, and he saw it accurately. He didn't see the preliminary bridge, which would be the Messiah, the Lamb, even though he announced it. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He said it, but he saw a judgment ministry. He didn't see the mercy ministry. And so here's where the church is at. It's kind of funny in the last days. I think we're all looking for Jesus in the first manifestation of the mercy. And what's actually coming is the Spirit of God is coming to shake and turn things over. He's turning over nations. Haggai says he's going to turn over thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. I think there's a shaking up, a shaking, and overturning until the Messiah himself comes to rule. Nothing will be stabilized. The world will be in the upheavals until the Antichrist comes and consolidates, and then there's wars, and there's even more trouble, and there's more distress until the Messiah himself comes and judges and strikes the nations into alignment under him. The truth is, John was right. He saw the end time ministry of Jesus. So if the disposition of Jesus is increasingly in this direction, maybe we ought to have a revelation of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, as well as the mercy and goodness of Almighty God. Because it's the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's what the end time is. The great is for those of you that come to the throne of grace, that understand the revelation of the blood, that see the descent, the ascent, the throne, the grace, the blood there, and then the blood returning. That's a powerful concept, folks, and hope you've enjoyed it. So that's one of the, thank Dr. Chuck Flynn, that he had a student who listened to him preach, who was taking notes so that I could meditate upon that and give it to you. And listen, I want to make sure that we can always get these messages to you. You want to go to lancewalnow.com/partner, lancewalnow.com/partner, because our goal is to try to really teach a deeper, more relevant word on what's happening in the world today and how the Word of God applies, preparing this end time body for the end time harvest and doing the end time work in the nations. You can help partner with us and change the world. God bless you, and we'll see you again on our next broadcast. Bye-bye.
Did you enjoy this latest episode? Please remember to share it with your friends, because the more knowledge you have, the better equipped you are to navigate the world.